Most of us know that in CFC churches we major on the new covenant. Most believers live under the old covenant. In the old covenant, they had forgiveness of sins, but sin ruled them. In the new covenant, Romans 6:14, it says sin will not rule you, because you're not under law, but under grace. And the definition of grace as help in time of need and power to overcome our weakness has become more and more clear to us in these 45 years that CFC has existed. And not only in the message of victory over sin, but I was sharing with some brothers earlier today that the new covenant gives us a solid grip on the Christian life. And you want to hold something with your palm and five fingers. And I mentioned that the palm is God's love for us as a father. He loves us as he loved Jesus. If you're not sure there, you can't get a firm grip in the Christian life. And then the thumb is the blood of Jesus that not only forgives and cleanses, but declares us righteous, meaning not only I've never sinned, but I've been righteous all along. That's what the blood of Jesus does. That's the meaning of justification. And then the Word of God, which is the living, daily receiving God's Word in our heart, and then being filled with the Holy Spirit every day. And then number five, taking up the cross every day to follow Jesus. And number six, building fellowship in the body of Christ. It's all these things together that help us to have a solid grip. And one other important aspect of New Testament, New Covenant ministry, when you compare it with the Old Covenant, is the Old Covenant was always one lone man, an Enoch, a Noah, Abraham, David, Elijah, Elisha. There's always one man, Samuel, one prophet. And even towards the end, Malachi, Haggai, Zechariah, they all ministered individually. But the moment you come to the New Testament, you see a change. Immediately, in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. Why couldn't he send them two by two in the Old Covenant? Because they would fight with each other. And that would be a bad testimony. They did not have the grace, even two people, to live together without fighting. Just like most marriages in the world, even Christian marriages, very difficult to find a home where husband and wife don't fight, even among Christians, and argue and yell and scream. That's Old Covenant. And then as soon as the day of Pentecost is done, you immediately see two completely opposite people, Peter and John, going together in Acts chapter 3. It's always two, never one. Completely different from the Old Covenant. And then when the Holy Spirit begins a movement out to other places, he says, separate me, Saul and Barnabas. Two, not one. And that is how CFC also began. That God brought Ian Robson and myself together. And if it were not two of us, I would say boldly, there would be no CFC Bangalore. Or it would not have been a New Covenant church. It would have just been another one of these churches run by pastors and Old Covenant with one leader. Most churches in the world have got a single leader. Even in so-called New Testament groups, you go there and see it's one leader. They'll call him elder or pastor or leading brother or some title, but it's always one man. And there's no question of argument. You just get along like that, but it never builds the body. And I'm very thankful personally that when God decided to start a new covenant church here, He brought two people together. It was God, not man. And if it has not happened in your church, you ask yourself why God is not doing it in your church. Maybe because you're such a strong person that God cannot join anybody to you. Yeah. You can join CFC, that's easy. But to build a new covenant leadership, that's not easy. So you need to ask yourself. And that's what we have promoted everywhere as far as possible, to have a minimum of two people. And as we've grown older and moved out to other ministries, God has raised up other people who on the same basis, but always a fellowship of elders. And the other thing I want to personally testify, that Ian and I have worked together in this church from August 1975. That is 44 years and 3 months. And in all these 44 years and 3 months, we have worked together in fellowship without ever being in conflict with each other. There was not a single day, I'm saying this before God as my witness, there was not a single day in all these 44 and a half years where he and I could not talk to each other face to face, or we yelled and got angry with each other. We disagreed, sure. Where two people don't disagree, it means one is a dictator. That's definitely, and we don't have dictatorship in the church. See, as long as we live on the earth, God doesn't say you can't disagree. God says you must have fellowship. That, you know, and the disagreement is something that enhances the ministry. I use the example of, you take the photograph of a building from the north side, and you take a photograph of the same building from the south side, completely different. But it's the same building. You put them together and say, hey, they don't look alike. But you get a three-dimensional view of the building when you get two different views. And that is what God has done in bringing. Ian is not the same as me. He's different. You all know he's the gentle, gracious. I'm the person who is, you know what I am. I don't need to define that. The opposite of all that. But we work together. And he has borne with me, and I think I've had less to bear with him than he has to bear with me. But it's wonderful testimony that I can testify we have worked together. I think of many CFC churches where there's one person, and always that has destroyed the church. Always. Sometimes nominally they'll appoint somebody like a yes sir man. Yes, he's called a yes man. Yes sir, and say, oh, we've got two elders. Rubbish. That's not how Ian was. As I said, he's disagreed with me. He's not a yes sir man, not at all. He's not been that to anybody. But to us, it has been a tremendous testimony that the new covenant pattern works even in this age. And we've been loyal to one another, and I believe that's been a tremendous testimony to all the other churches. So I believe Ian has a word for us. Thank you, Ian.
It's been a, I can say from my heart and before God, it's been a great privilege and a joy. Something I look for in all my years in full-time Christian work, to find a brother whom I can submit to, whom I can be under authority. And I can never remember, I can never forget, years ago, right in the very beginning, that God said to me, here's somebody that you can work under authority and be a man under authority. And I thank God. Zach said he's had a little, doesn't believe he has had so much to bear with me, but I sometimes wonder how many things He has borne with me, particularly when I sharply disagreed with him. Yeah, I would never think of walking out on the church on him. Many times, the Lord reminded me, I didn't call you, you're not a hireling. Call you as a shepherd. That's what kept me true and loyal to the church and loyal to Brother Zach. I'm not a hireling. The hireling sees the wolf and runs away. I'm a shepherd. And it's a great privilege, I can say. I don't say that. I think I've been done with flattery all the years I've been in CFC. But I can honestly say it's a tremendous grace to work together with Brother Zach for these nearly 45 years. And I think one of the most beautiful words, or incidents, and one of the most beautiful verses that should describe our lives, and I want it to be said of my life on this earth, all the days that God has called us to live on this earth, if it can be said like it was said of Jesus there. We only think of this verse at the Lord's table when we break bread. But it came afresh to me. I said, Lord, I want to end my life this way. Till you come. I'm not looking forward to the grave. Brother Zach said he wants to live 100 years. He's told me that he hopes I'll live 100 years. I believe Jesus will come by then. So, like he's often reminded, we reminded ourselves, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. So, we trust to be this way. And I want to share with you things that have helped me in really being attached to Christ. That's something I could say. And all the ones I knew in full-time Christian work, they sought to, right from the very beginning, the man and the brother to whom God brought me to himself, even wanted me to be like an assistant to polish his shoes and iron his clothes, and I was willing to do all that. And but then I saw in Christendom that that's how people draw you to themselves to get advantage, to take advantage. But I can say before God that we have had such a fellowship and given each other space. I'm so different, he's different. And we have given one another that space and that freedom that we can be ourselves. And that's something I can really thank God. And I have encouraged many young people and many brothers in the church here in Bangalore, be yourself. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't try to be like Brother Zach. I've never tried to be like him. I cannot be like him. Because I don't have that grace. So, what I was referring to is in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. One of the most beautiful incidents as Jesus came to the end of his life on earth. It says there, before the feast of the Passover, verse 1, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the uttermost. Like someone says, from the guttermost to the uttermost. That's how he loves us. And that is what brought me and drew me to him. Because he brought me from the gutter and put me on my feet. And I see that he will love me. He loved me to the end. And that's how I am to live my life on this earth. I want to... This is the secret of enduring in love to the end. And if I follow Jesus here and all that happened, he says during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments. Something that he did right in the very beginning before he came down from heaven. He laid aside the privilege of being equal with the Father. emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, came down to this earth. That was his character. That is how it must be of each one of us if I am following this Jesus. He got up from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself, and he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then you know the rest of the story. Now I was thinking of this. Judas was there. He washed his feet. What a tender moment. I was thinking, if Judas, feeling the hands of Jesus on his feet, washing his feet, he washed them as clean as he washed the other 11 disciples. And he said, this is the man who's going to betray me. And how it must have broke his heart. Because Judas was not like that from the at the beginning. He became a traitor. But we see there that he laid aside his garments and took a towel. That's what he came to do when he left the Father, came down to this earth. And that's what you and I are called to live our life in this way on this earth, that we can follow Jesus, that we love one another, and we love one another to the end, to the uttermost. That is our calling, my brothers and sisters. If we can walk and live and end our life like the way Jesus ended his life, what a glory. What a glory we will bring into the church. And Romans 5 tells us we are introduced into this life by grace. So we are justified by faith, and we are introduced into this grace, it says, in which we stand. This grace, if you read Romans 5, it goes on to say that God takes us through many things that we can exult, rejoice in the hope of experiencing the glory of God. And that hope will not disappoint us, because the love of God is poured out, the same love is poured out within your heart and mind through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I remind our brothers and sisters, you're wasting your time if you listen to messages and if you don't experience this, that the love of God is poured out within our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why God gives us the Holy Spirit. Apart from giving us power to be witnesses to Jesus, that we can experience God's love in our hearts, and that we can love one another in spite of our failures and our weaknesses and how different we are, and we can love each other to the end. This is how Jesus loved every one of those disciples, including Judas. He loved them to the uttermost. And I want to share with you three unchanging facts that have helped me and will help us all to follow Jesus and to endure to the end. We've heard them. They're nothing new that I'm sharing with you. But I want to say that they've begun long back to be life in me. And these three facts that will never change, these three truths that will never change, that will help me to live my life and follow Jesus and end my life till when He comes, the way He ended His life. The first thing, like we heard in the afternoon, is that God loves me as much as He loved Jesus. I'm in the palm of His hand. He says that. I've inscribed you on the palm of my hand. And Jesus said that no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. And it's not just something I've heard and comfort myself with, but He loves me as much as He loved Jesus. So nothing can happen to me. Not a hair of my head will perish without my Father's knowledge. That's the Father you and I belong to if we are truly disciples. If we have become sons and daughters of the living God. We are not slaves. We are sons and daughters of the living God. When I come into the church, I don't become a slave. I don't have to be servile, slavish. I'm a son. You're a daughter. And together we belong to a family that's going to last for all eternity. And I was thinking of that. And it blessed me this morning when I heard Brother Zach share, you know, the next chapter, John 14. I asked, why did the Father love Jesus? I asked myself, why did the Father love Jesus? Why did He love Jesus? Because He was His Son? Because He was willing to come down to earth and take this slum of a flesh on Himself? No, we heard it this morning. Bless my heart. And when Jesus said there, you know, that you heard verse 28, that I say to you, I go away and I'll come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Why did the ruler of the world have nothing in him? Because he says, the world may know that I love the Father, and I do exactly as the Father commanded me to do. That's why the Father loved him. That's why the Father loved Jesus. Not because he was his son and he was with him there, but because Jesus loved the Father. So I should not just comfort myself and say, Jesus loves me, God loves me as much as he loved Jesus, and I don't seek to love him in return. God pours his love into my heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, that I may love God first. That I may love Jesus. And Jesus said there in the same chapter, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You look a little before then, chapter 14. I'll not leave you as orphans, I'll come to you. And he says, he who has my commandments, verse 21, and keeps them, is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. I'll get revelation. I will see more of the glory of Jesus and be able to partake of that glory in my life. And he says, in answer to Judas's question, Lord, what has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come and make our home with him. Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, imagine it, making their home in these bodies of ours. This is his temple. This is the place. He says, if you love me, if you keep my commandments, I will come and make my home in you. And that's why I can then encourage myself. If I love this way, if I'm on this road, that the Father loves me as much as he loved Jesus, because I love him. I hope we can say that, my brothers and sisters, and not get false comfort that God, the Father loves me as much as he loved Jesus. And but I don't think of loving him and increasing in love for him. That has really helped me in my own life. We are not, like I said a little while ago, we are not slaves, we are sons and daughters of the living God. In Romans 8, in verse 15, in a Living Bible, says we should not be like cringing, fearful slaves, but we should behave like God's very own children, adopted in the bosom of his family and calling to him, Father, Father. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we really are God's children. And the Holy Spirit reminds us, you know, another word that has really encouraged me and that we've heard so much in the church about partiality. You know, and the Holy Spirit reminds us in the words that came out of Peter's mouth in the home of Cornelius, the very first words, it says, Peter opening his mouth said, I most certainly understand that God is not one to show partiality. But the one who fears him is welcome to him. This is the first word that came out of Peter's mouth before he can speak further. I most certainly understand Now that God is not one to show partiality. And God has no favorites. So we are sons and daughters. And I have the same privileges that God gave to Jesus. God does not show partiality. And so I can really believe that God loves me as much as He loved Jesus. He has no favorite sons and daughters. If I love Him, He will love me as much as He loved Jesus. In the Message Bible, it says God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as He says, the door is open. So if God so loves us, if God loves us that way, that He has no favorites, and if I'm becoming like God, I will also be this way. There's no partiality. In the church, we don't show partiality. That's something I've learned. And I've learned this through the life and example of my brother Zach that God put me alongside with 45 years ago. We are not partial to our family members. A lot of partiality in us that has to be cleansed from our lives. But as I draw near to God, as I get to know Jesus, that will get eliminated. And that is what Peter said, that he recognized. I most certainly understand. God is not one to show partiality. And so He loves us as much as He loved Jesus. And I believe that. As much as He loved Jesus, and I love Him, and my love for Him is shown in that I seek to obey Him and keep His commandments. That is the number one thing that has gripped my heart long back, made me secure, and helped me to go in this way that Jesus has shown us, that I can love my brothers and sisters, love them to the end, no matter what happens. And the second fact that we must keep in mind, and which I've observed through the years, here is where I believe we can have faulty spiritual vision in not recognizing, first of all, the grace that God has given to me. We heard a little bit about that in Romans 12. I recognize there's a measure of grace and a proportion of faith that God has given each one of us, and seek to live within that. But I must also recognize the grace that God has given to my brother, to whom He puts us along to work together with. Every one of us have received a measure of grace. And if I, like we saw in Romans 12, maybe we can look at that word for a moment. We saw it earlier. Romans 12, it says, through the grace, verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. That's a word that comes often, according to the grace given to us. I must live my life according to the grace that God has given me. And the more I humble myself, the more grace I get. But if I don't want to humble myself, and I imagine I have grace, like the Holy Spirit says to Paul, He says, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And that's something that has reminded me often through the years. There's a measure of grace God has given me. I want to live within that. I want that grace to increase. There's only one way, like we have heard often, the three secrets of the Christian life: humility, humility, humility. So if I'm always going down that way, I will get more grace. And I can live within that grace. But it's not just that. Like I said, to recognize the grace that God gives to the brothers He puts me along with to work. And that's something I recognized years ago. We see that in Galatians in chapter 2, verse 9. We don't hear so much about that, but that is something that I can testify that has helped me in working together, not only with Brother Zach, but with my fellow elders here. The grace that God has given each one of them. I have wonderful brothers, Charles and Stephen and John. And maybe years in age apart, but I see a grace that God has given each one of them. And long, long ago, I saw the grace that God has given to our brother Zach. If I don't recognize that, then I cannot give the right hand of fellowship. And what I think is fellowship can be a fellowship that's with guile and hypocrisy. Galatians 2, I'm referring there to Galatians 2:9. And this is the cause, I feel, of all the problems that we can allow to come among us in the church. If we are not alert to this, if I don't like the apostles, where Paul says, you know, they were pillars in the church, in Galatians in chapter 2, he says there in verse 6, from those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. There's that word again. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter and his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing, here's this word, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And I've seen this through the years with others also who have been in fellowship with, that problems came when you don't recognize the grace that God has given to a brother. And that's where conflict comes in. And I want to say that, and I testify before God, that is what has helped me in my fellowship with Brother Zach. I recognize the grace that God has given him. I recognize the grace that God has given to my fellow elders. And that's why there's no conflict between us. We may disagree. We do disagree. But I've seen through the years, even the times when we had sharp disagreements, not the smell of, saying, well, I'm done with you. I'm going. I really believe, my brothers and sisters, for in the days that we are living in, for the future of the church, it's so important that I see that God has given grace to each one of us. And I recognize that grace. Recognize the grace He's given to me. Don't have high thoughts about myself. Recognize the grace that He's given me, given to the brother that He's put me alongside with to work to build His body. It's so important. That is what has preserved me. That is what will preserve our churches. That is what will preserve us elders in working together in unity. Recognize the grace that God has given to each one. That is what will help us to endure in love to the end. And these apostles who were pillars, recognize the grace that was given to Paul, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship. That is fellowship. There's a grace that God has given my wife. I must respect that. And recognize it. And then we keep the unity of the Spirit in the home. We keep the peace in the home. The problems in the home is where husbands don't recognize the grace that wives got, and wives don't recognize the grace that God has given the husband. That's where conflict begins. And then we bring that spirit into the church. That is where the devil can seek to destroy a church. We see that many times in 1 Corinthians 3:10. We don't need to turn there. According to the grace given to Ephesians 7, verses 4 and 7, according to the grace. It's so important. And like I said, this is what has kept us united. We recognize the grace that God has given to each other. I recognize the grace that God has given to my brother. That I don't try to be like him or travel like him and do the things he does. God has not given me grace. I'll destroy the work of God. I believe it's so important. It's so much on my heart to share this. Not just something, some bright idea, but something that I have seen through the years that has kept me. This has been one of the secrets of us being able to be united and become one. One in mind and one in spirit also. That is where we are heading. We come to the stature of one new man. That's our goal. And it all boils down to this. If I recognize the grace that God has given me, recognize the grace that God has given my brother, he's put me alongside with in the church. And we who are shepherds in our churches, if we can, otherwise I become one man, like we heard. I become the chief pastor. I run things. But if I recognize the grace that God has given brothers, he's put me along with, I'll pull back. I'll be willing to go down and lift my brothers, not try to control things. No matter how long I've been in the church, and no matter how differently we have done things before, to give freedom to one another. And we can give our right hand in fellowship without guile, without hypocrisy. If we don't do that, it'll become like what the Holy Spirit says through James, where jealousy and selfish ambition exists. There's disorder and every evil thing. So when that is not there, if I don't recognize grace that God has given me and don't recognize the grace upon my brother, there will become competition. We try to outsmart each other. We think, I know better. And become jealous. We compete with one another. And that's how the devil gets in and destroys the church. And that's what we have got to be alert to in these days. And James says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. It says in the Message Bible, whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at the other's throats. That's the result. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at the other's throats. So, it's so important that we recognize the grace that God has given to one another, and especially if we are working together in this, whatever it is. The brothers look up the audio, the video. There's a grace that God has given. I don't go and say, no, I think I know better. And that's how we sought to do things here in the church in Bangalore, to give freedom. Brothers, that is their field, that's the grace God has given them, and we give that freedom. And if we recognize that grace, then one thing will result. I will be a protection and an encouragement for my brothers and sisters. That is something that is through the years spoken to me. Daniel, I'm referring to Daniel chapter 11, verse 1. If you like, you can look at it. It says, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. If I see the grace that God has given my brother or sisters, your sister, you will seek to be a protection and encouragement. Just imagine that Daniel had served under many kings. Nebuchadnezzar, a mighty king. He had a lot of experience, much older perhaps than Darius. But it says in the very first year of Darius, the Mede, I rose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. That's the result when I recognize grace upon the brother God has put me together with, to work along with, and the grace that God has given to the brothers and sisters. I will seek to be a protection and an encouragement. In the home, like I said, if we recognize the grace, there's a boundary my wife has, There's a grace that God has given. If I recognize that, there's no conflict. I will seek to be a protection and an encouragement. And not get into conflict and not be one who wants to run things. So that's something I believe that God has called each one of us, that we can be a protection and an encouragement to one another. Otherwise we end up being not a disciple but an imposter. And I believe that's so important in these last days as we approach the end, that we humble ourselves and be under grace. How do I know that I'm under grace? Sin will not have dominion over me. That's very clear. For me to know whether I'm living under grace, sin does not have power over me. I'm overcoming sin. And I will be a protection and encouragement for my brothers and sisters. And that's all of us, even if we're not elders. That's all of us. That's God's calling for all of us, to be a protection and encouragement for my brothers and sisters. I'm reminded of the story of a school teacher. You may have heard it before. Understand, it's a true story. And one of his old students visited him. And after many, many years. And he said, do you remember me? Introduced himself. He says, I was the guy who stole that watch, that imported watch that belonged to one of my friends in the class. And I remember what you did. You made all of us come to the front and put our hands behind our back and close our eyes. And you said you were going to check everyone's pocket. And you did that, you checked everyone's pocket. And do you know, and you must have known, that it was I who stole the watch. He said, I didn't know. I didn't know. Because I had my eyes closed also. Now when he checked the pockets of all these students, he had his eyes closed, so he didn't know really in whose pocket he found the watch. But that's something that really blessed my heart. That's how it must be. That's how I can be an encouragement and a protection. Not try to, especially if somebody's failed and fallen, not try to, you know, they're already down, and then I pummel them more into the ground. And I believe that's what it means when we read that love covers a multitude of sins. So I must make sure that I'm under grace and I recognize the grace upon my brothers and sisters, particularly the ones that God has put me alongside to work with. And lastly, the third unchangeable fact that will help me endure in love to the end and be saved is what the Holy Spirit says through John. We've heard that also many times in the church. We all know John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16. Many times I've asked, you know, even here, everybody knows John 3:16, God so loved the world, but 1 John 3:16. I've often been reminded about that word, and I sought to do what we are commanded to do. It says we can know His love by this, that He, that is Jesus, laid down His life for us, and because He loved us, He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That is something that I've sought to follow. Like we heard, you know, that I die, and I die daily. In the situations, in the church, whatever, there are all kinds of situations come up, all kinds of problems. And there are situations where I see that God calls me to lay down my life for the brothers. There is a place where we have to deal with sin. There is a place where people have to, where we have to correct those under our charge. But we are told how we are to do it. We go and speak to Him personally. And if He doesn't listen to you, take one or two witnesses with you. And if He doesn't listen to them, tell it to the church. But sadly, we want to tell it to others before we do what the Holy Spirit commands us to do. and we end up missing things.
And so,
if we are seeking to go this way, like we read, that Jesus, when he came to the end of his life, he loved his own, he loved them to the uttermost. And that's how we are to love. Even those who may fail and fall, we are to love them to the uttermost. And there's no other way that we can know this love, my brothers and sisters. It is as I'm willing to lay down my life for the brothers. Every one of us, not just the elders, have to do that. If every one of us in the church, we seek to lay down our lives for each other, what a glory will come into the church. We will be preserved. We will love one another to the end. And Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. I'll be alone in the church, even though I may attend all the meetings and do many things in the church, but I'll be alone if I'm not willing to fall into the ground and die. And that's something way back, I think right from the very beginning, that God spoke to my heart. Are you willing to lay down? Right when we left the Baptist church, when God spoke to me, are you willing to give it all up? Are you willing to give up your ministry? Is your ministry greater than your need? And I remember so vividly, I knelt there and I was weeping. I was in so much need. And you know the story, how the Lord brought Brother Zach and me into need. I didn't know what God was doing in his life. He didn't know. I thought he would think I'd be coming Pentecostal. But when I knelt there, I said, Lord, my need is greater. I don't care if this church throws me out. And I went forward and acknowledged my need with Brother Zach sitting behind there and all the board members. I was willing to pay the price. I was willing to fall into the ground and die. And I've never been alone, my brothers and sisters. If you're alone in the church, you're responsible. Don't blame the brothers and sisters. Don't blame the elders. If you're alone in the church, God says it's not good for a man to be alone, not good for a woman to be alone. Something's wrong. You know, unwilling to fall into the ground and die, to lay down our life. If we fall into the ground and die, you will never be alone. And I want to say that that is something that I have experienced, the fellowship I've had here, and that we can work together unitedly in one mind and heart and spirit, and that I can work together with my brothers, because that's the way I've chosen to go. And one last word, it says in Hebrews, the Holy Spirit says that long ago God spoke to his people through the prophets in visions, dreams, even face to face, but now in these last days he speaks to us through his Son, to whom he has given us everything and through whom he has made the whole world. And what does God have to say to us through his Son? This is what has come to me. It says in Hebrews 10:32, remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. And I've seen that through the years, those who have thrown away their confidence, they're not willing to endure, they're not willing to pay the price, not willing to fall into the ground and die. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And all of us have need of endurance, to endure in love to the end. But it says there, in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but are those who have faith through the preserving of the soul. So, let us seek God, my brothers. I've shared with you what has gripped my heart, what has helped me to give my hand without guile and without a hypocrisy. And that is our calling, every one of us. And if we are lacking in that endurance, we know where we can go. It says in Romans 5:15, it says that God is a God of perseverance and encouragement. So we know where to go. If we want, we find our strength is failing, I can go to Him. God is the God of perseverance. God is the God of endurance. Lord, my strength is failing. Please give me perseverance. Help me to endure to the end. Lord, I'm discouraged. He's the God of encouragement. I can go to Him and He'll encourage me and lift me up. May God help us, my brothers and sisters, as we near the end, that we can endure in love for one another, that we can end our life when Jesus comes, that we love each other to the uttermost. Amen.